Morning. So this morning we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15, and that's page 1099. Kelly's going to read it.
Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God's love as a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all the things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you have proved yourself, people will praise God for the obedience and accompanies your confessions of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Morning. This morning we're going to keep looking at this letter, which was last week. Some people were here and they would have heard Paul Bollins, who's here, not Paul the Apostle, talk about it. So when I'm saying Paul from now on, I mean Paul the Apostle, okay? He's the guy that wrote this letter. And he was writing it to the Corinthians, which were, it was a big city of people. So the Corinthians had said that they wanted to give some money to Christians, to believers, over in Jerusalem. But these guys are near Greece. So they wanted, it was a big gift, and they wanted to support the other believers. But they hadn't actually done it. So Paul, who followed Jesus, and he was quite good at saying what he thought, and he also had a real heart for truth. So he wanted people to know actually what it really meant to follow Jesus, rather than just maybe what's in their head or some bad teaching, or actually you can follow Jesus but you can get away with that. He was like, actually you can't. If you follow Jesus, this is what it means. And money is a big part of that, and it's quite an uncomfortable part. But Paul knew that this was a big part of these people's journey to work out how to relate to money. In England, in the UK, like lots of countries, we don't really talk about money. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, it's actually quite rude to talk about money. I used to live in Hong Kong with Max, where it's everyone talks about money. It's, you literally, you can ask someone what their salary is. You can ask them what they're paying for their rent. You can ask them what their leftover money is. You can sit around and have dinner and talk about money and be specific, and it's not rude. So different cultures talk about money and treat money in different ways. And in this letter, Paul knew that it was right at this time for these people to hear about money and what it would mean for them to follow Jesus and how they used their money and how they related to it. Do you know that the Bible talks about money over 800 times? Someone probably knows a specific number, but I don't. I just found that on the internet. It's probably even wrong, but it's a lot anyway. Paul, like Jesus, he knew what needed to be talked about. And it wasn't something that Jesus shied away from either. He also talked about money, and he also was prepared to say things that made people feel a bit uncomfortable and was quite straight about it, and actually even offended people. And it's really easy to think Jesus is sort of quite lovely and fluffy and love, love, love. And he is love, but he's also you know, truth. And like we all probably know, those people in our lives that speak truth to us, they actually say if you look good in that or not, you know, can be a bit uncomfortable. And Paul was someone that spoke truth, like Jesus. And Paul was somebody also to remember. He hadn't always been a Christian. So he had a time when he actually hated the Jews, hated people that followed Jesus, persecuted them, killed them, had them killed. He hated them. It wasn't just a sort of, oh, I hate spaghetti or something. He really went after them. And then he had an experience. He actually had an experience and met Jesus himself. And that changed him completely. And so now, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, he had no doubt that God was real, and he was prepared to stand up and say and do what he felt God led him and asked him to do, and speak truth. And this is what we're hearing about him now. And it's good to remember this letter is from somebody who follows Jesus to a group of people who follow Jesus. So it's quite relevant for us as a church following Jesus. If we're here and we don't yet know him, we might want to pick and choose which bits we take. It might be sound a bit irrelevant, but hopefully there are bits actually for all of us. Because Jesus was amazing. He spoke in a way that he had something for everyone. And I can't speak like that, but we actually have Jesus here in the Holy Spirit. So if we open our hearts, there's probably something in this message for each of us. It might just be one thing, but might be worth looking out for what that is for each of us. As we look at this letter, and Paul addresses our attitude to money, he uses the word to sew. And he doesn't mean like stitching a blanket. He means like sowing a seed. So when you sow a seed, you sort of scatter it in the ground, or like those pictures Daz put up in a cup, you know, or whatever. But you put the seeds out so that they can grow. And Paul says we could sow sparingly or we can sow generously. But it's really important to remember at the beginning of this that it's not necessarily about numbers, like I'm sowing £5, they're sowing £7, and comparing, because there's a story that really puts us in our place when Jesus tells us about the widow, and that she gave, and we heard a bit about it last week, but she gave all she had. And there were other really religious people who gave, and she probably gave less than them in numbers, but Jesus lifted her up and said, you know, commended her and said, look at this woman, because she gave all she had. So she might have had less, but her heart was so generous because she wanted to give it all to Jesus. And Jesus loves that. And that's what God sees, is actually our hearts and how we give and our attitude. So this isn't to be judging other people, who's got money, who should give, who shouldn't. This is for us to sort of check in with our own hearts and our attitude behind giving and what we give. Sowing is a word that is an action. It's not a sort of listening word or a sitting on it word. It's something we do. And I don't know if any of you know any farmers or have been farmers, but my younger brother is a farmer, so I know lots about farming. I don't really, but a bit. And actually, I do know quite a lot, I think. When a farmer sows seeds into the ground, he weighs up the choices. You don't just get a field and just throw a whole load of seeds out there. You would think about it, think what the possible outcomes would be of that, what might grow. And you're choosing your land carefully. You're thinking what type of soil. You get different types of soil, and that's where different parts of the country have different parts of soil, and some parts are better for farming and some aren't. You would prepare it. You know, you don't just throw it on it. You get it ready. And you would check that it's the soil that grows the type of seeds you're putting in. Seasons, you don't just sow at any old time. You check when is the right season. And then you think, you know, what the different outcomes would be. And then you sow. You do it. And if you've checked all those things, you probably, why not sow generously, you know? And I always think it's trying our best, isn't it? It's going, I've done all the bit I can do, and now I'm going to put it out there. But then we have to stand back. And like the farmer, We have decided what we're going to give, what we're going to sow. And the farmer's made that choice himself. And the passage we've just read as well reminds us that we're not meant to give out of guilt and obligation and all of that, but we decide in our own hearts what we give, and that's what matters. And then we give it, and it says that God loves a cheerful giver, which is quite hard, because sometimes that feels like, oh, okay, I'll give it. But actually, it is our heart, our attitude in our giving that he sees. And it seems that our hearts are actually reflected in our giving, and our giving is actually reflected in our hearts to God. They're really tied, and there's a really strong link between our spiritual life and our financial life. And often you think the words sort of financial and spiritual, you know, financial's over there in the city and spiritual's here in the church, but it's just not the case. They're actually really intertwined. I'm just going to take 2 minutes, and with like the person next to you or in threes or whatever, I just want you to chat to that person about why you think our spiritual life and our financial life are connected, and if you think they are connected, and maybe you think they're not. But if they are, how and why, and do you have any experience of that? So if you just want to chat to the person next to you about that. Spiritual life and your financial life. Okay, and bring it back now. Okay, attention on me now. Thank you. Thanks, Meg. Thanks, Tina. I've got my bouncers in here. Does anyone want to feedback anything that you talked about? Any little snippet of... Yes, I'm... Okay, Slav.
No problem.
No problem, but 1 minute.
Because
no more, otherwise I'll shut you.
One person is here, and you tell him something.
You've got to answer the question.
I very quickly, I'm never think like God help me, eh? I'm long time homeless in the street, sleeping in the street. One person is here who helped me. I'm going to stay in Scotland. I'm after and believing in Jesus, because I think so, oh, Jesus, no, only money. One guy opened my eyes. This guy is Ryan. Thank you, Ryan.
Oh, thanks, Lab. Okay, so our spiritual life and our financial life are connected, and that means all different things for all of us. I'm not going to open up again. That's it. Some time. Lot to say. Now, the thing that I find really interesting with farming and looking at sowing is that the farmer can do all of that preparation, you know, really go to town, really be an amazing farmer. But in the end, that farmer has to trust the weather and nature as to what actually grows and what comes out of the ground. And so the harvest, and we talk about reaping a harvest in this, which is sort of what is grows. We can't actually control that. We can do a lot in preparation. And my brother, he grows leeks. Up in Lincolnshire, and last Christmas there was a really bad frost. So they'd found the right soil, they'd, you know, done everything right, but they couldn't predict the frost. And when it came, if you imagine pulling leeks out, you know, normally they sort of come out the ground quite easily, they get frozen in. So when you pull them out, they just snap. So they had a massive shortage of leeks because it took like 10 times the people, because they had to sort of like nurture them out of the ground, each one. You couldn't just pull them. So all of their preparation, you can't predict, even in farming or in anything, what comes out. You have to rely on, sort of give up and rely on nature. And I think, you know, that's really the same with us when we sow, with our money and other things that we give. There's this huge element of trusting and of standing back and saying, okay, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to put this out there. I'm going to give my offering, but I'm going to trust you with what you do with that. And it's not easy to give up control, and it's not easy for the farmer, you know, to say, I've done all that work. This is my money. You know, I might not get that next year. You know, this is what I'm investing in. But actually, that's the bit. It's kind of out of our control. And when we can't try and control it, we can make more of a mess of it. I think especially in our lives with God, when we try and control every element, we normally get it wrong, I think, or I do. So which is actually why it's better to trust God. And trusting God means to humble ourselves and admit that maybe he knows more than I do, which is quite hard because we think we do know. And we want to have a bit of power over it. And, you know, we've put that money in it and we want to choose. But sometimes we have to give up control. And one story that from my life where I did that, when I went out to Hong Kong about, I don't know what it was, like 9 years ago now. And I was working for a charity before that called Beesum in Clapham. And I was going to go out to Hong Kong and I got my visa and I told everyone I was going out there and I was really excited and they were expecting me. But I didn't actually have the money for my train ticket. I mean, my plane ticket. And I really knew that this was a sort of new adventure with God. For me, it was quite stepping out in my faith, being like, God, are you really there? Are you really going to do all that you say you're going to do? Are you going to look after me? So I didn't tell anyone that I needed the money for my plane ticket, including my mum, who's just come in. Hi, mum. And hasn't heard the story, so that's good. And so I didn't tell anyone, but as the time went on, it sort of got, you know, 2 weeks till I was going, 1 week till I was going, and I still didn't have my plane ticket. And I was really praying, and I had this real sense of God saying, you need to give so that there's space for me to give to you. And I used to love sewing clothes and had a sewing machine, and I used to actually make clothes and sell them, make quite a lot of my own clothes, and just really loved it. And it was also the kind of my most valuable thing. And yeah, it was a good sewing machine and I knew it well. And I was in Clapham, and there was this sort of halfway house for refugees and asylum seekers who were the first time when they'd arrive in the country, they'd just be put there before they were housed or not housed for years. And I used to go up with my sewing machine, loads of tea bags, and just sort of hang out with anyone who wanted to. And there was a lady I got to know called Jennifer. And she, I think she was from Ghana, and she was an amazing woman. Really proud, though. She wouldn't accept a biscuit, I'm not joking. She was just didn't accept gifts, but we became good friends. And I kind of knew in my heart that I think God wanted me to give this sewing machine to Jennifer. And I didn't want to, and I was like, she wouldn't receive it anyway because she doesn't accept gifts, so that makes me feel fine, I won't give it, brilliant. And then I just kept getting this niggle and the money wasn't coming in, and I went to give it to her, I'm not joking, and then I walked away with it twice. I was like, and then in the end I was like, oh, okay, went and knocked on her door and was like, hi Jennifer, I'd love to give you the sewing machine, and she's just like, thank you so much, just took it. I was like, okay. Brilliant. And went out, and my phone rang, I am not joking, and it was a friend of mine saying, my dad, who's a believer, who I didn't even know, has just rung me and said he really wants to pay for your plane ticket to go out to Hong Kong. And that was in 3 minutes of me giving. And you can do with that story what you will, but for me it was a, you know, God really knowing kind of what needed to be where, and not just about the money, but also about trusting him that he had me, you know, and going to Hong Kong, he had me. And before that, I'd learnt more to rely on my parents or other things like that. And this was relying on God, even for money. The other thing that I love about this passage is, and all that we're looking at today, is that this is about our attitudes and our hearts to giving. And that's for all of us. This isn't a message for people who have big jobs or have lots of money or, you know, this is for not for rich people. This is for each of us. Each of us has a heart. Each of us is challenged in our hearts, in our giving. And Paul reminds us of a verse that says, he, and I think he means God, he has scattered abroad his seeds to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Which is actually taken from earlier in the Bible, from the Psalms. And it's just remind us God's heart for the poor. He doesn't forget them. He sees every single one of us, and he expects us to do the same. We are each, every single one of us, made in the image of God. Every single one of us, it doesn't matter what we believe in, has that core of the image of God in us. And some of us talk to it a bit more. Some of us know it's there. Some of us don't. Some of us put it down. And God is a generous God. And we know that because he gave Jesus, his son, to die for us, which is the most generous thing that could ever happen, anyone could do. So he is a generous God, and we know that because of what he's done through Jesus. So we know that each one of us, if we're made in the image of God, somewhere deep down, there's a part of us that is generous. Even if we don't know it yet, that's how he's created us to be, is generous. And he knows each one of us by name. Whether we have nothing or we have everything, we are all the same in God's eyes. So when we ignore people and when we ignore the poor, it's actually ignoring God, because God is in each of us. Each of us is a child of God. And so we read in other parts and throughout the Bible God's heart for the poor, because he sees where so many of us, and we do, you know, I do it. We walk past people and we think, what can we do? How can I help? Why will £1 help that person? Rather than actually remembering and seeing this person as the child of God. And God reminds us of and checks us in with this attitude and his love for the poor. And you think this letter is reminding the Corinthians, these people, that they said that they would give money to the people in Jerusalem and to the poor in Jerusalem. And I'm sure, you know, these people, they were people. They were like us. They were a long time ago, but they were like us. And I'm sure they made many good excuses, like we do. Why, oh, it's not quite the right time, or we're actually more involved in this at the moment. That's not my thing. But God, through Paul, reminds us that God sees our hearts. He sees our attitudes. And it's not good enough to make excuses. You know, he asks us to wrestle with it, to come to him, to open our hearts. And then it goes on a bit later in verse 10 and 11. Paul talks about how God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and will also supply and increase the store of seeds and enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. Which is quite a bit of a, I found that quite hard to get my head around. The store of seed, so that's the sort of storehouse, that's all the seeds that we start with. So that's what we're sowing. And he says he's going to increase them. So it seems he's saying what he's asking us to give, he'll give us. And he says that it will increase, and as will the harvest, as will what grows. And he seems to be saying that we can trust him with everything we need to do what he asks us to do. So rather than just looking at what I have, should I give it, shouldn't I? Maybe it's helpful to first look at what God has given me, so sort of change it around a bit. We start with him. And if we just give out of ourselves, we kind of get a bit resentful out of God, to God, really, and think, why does he ask so much of me? And, you know, there's just so many reasons to maybe no one will notice, no one will care, you know, and resent God a bit. But when we look at what he's given us to start with, it changes everything around. So I'm just going to ask you to do an exercise in your head really quickly and think just one thing in your life. It can be anything. It doesn't have to be money. One thing that God has given you, that you have received, that God has given you. And if you don't believe in God, you could think, what has life given you, or somebody in your family, you know, what's something you have? We're not going to answer. 1 second. Is it a question or a... You want... Okay, tell Jane. If you just think, just 1 second, I want everyone to have something in their heads, like literally one thing that you've got, that you've received in your life. Okay, has everyone got something? And now, this might take thinking out of the box and being imaginative. Could you imagine what that might look like to share it with somebody? Whether it's a physical thing or not, or, you know, part of your character, or... And would you be prepared to share it? Because God says that thing, when we share it, he will actually increase it. That's the seed. And not only that, but when we share it, he'll also increase the blessing it is to the people we share it with. And all of this does take trust. It's not just like an equation. It takes, okay, God, I'm going to rely on you. I can't control this. But these are the promises. These are what he says. There's also a really interesting bit in Malachi, which is a bit earlier, where Malachi, who's a prophet and so speaks God's word, says that if we don't give away what God gives us, if we don't share it, we might actually be robbing God, which is quite a different way to get our heads around it. So it's not just, oh, I'm keeping it. It's, well, actually, we could be robbing God. And he says that we need to bring the whole tithe. The tithe is what we give, the money we give to God. We have to bring all of that into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. This is the God we're talking about. He's willing to throw open the floodgates of heaven. When we sow into his kingdom, into him, what he's doing, his work, he wants to throw out, give us so much more. And I don't know what anyone thinks or has read or knows about heaven. I think none of us know much at all. But we do know through the Bible there will be no tears, that we won't have fear, that we will feast, that we'll be together in the presence of God. And we know Jesus teaches us to pray, God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what we want to see, like how it is in heaven here on earth. And this is what our hearts long to see. And this is a way that we can see a part of that is by sowing into it, by sowing into his kingdom. We're asking him to bring his way here on earth. We remember that Jesus set up a whole new standard of giving. He gave everything and he gave his life. And earlier on, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And grace is the love that we don't deserve, but that he gives us. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And we can learn what giving is. It's a whole new way of giving. It's not giving like, you know, 10%, which is good, but it's not just giving to the RSPCA £3 a month. It's a whole new ball game. It's sort of opening up our eyes, it's opening up our hearts to this kind of no boundaries giving. Jesus sort of takes that all the way by giving his whole life. He asks us to look what giving is in a new way. And in verse 12 it says, when we give, that it is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And our giving is meant to be focused on Jesus. So what does that mean now? Like, we're not the Corinthians right now. You know, we haven't pledged to give to Jerusalem. So how do we relate to this? To me, this passage seems to be about wanting to see God's goodness come to the world, and where there's so much injustice and slavery, there are orphans who are not in families, who need to be in families. There are people who are hungry, who shouldn't be hungry. That's not God's plan. And God asks us to be a part of him coming and showing his plan, his love to the world. We are his plan, which is quite overwhelming. And I'm an artist, so I always see things in pictures rather than words, because it's how my brain works. And luckily, God works with me on that, and so often, I can't do that. So he often does things in pictures for me. I'm just going to wait until my phone's, get my prop. Okay, so I'm really bad at computers, so this is instead of an overhead projector, which is much better. let's take it back to the 90s. So this passage reminds me myself of when you think of a boat. Okay, so I don't know if any of you have been on a boat or know about boats, but it's all designed so that when it's like that in the water, when it's level, then it can go the fastest it can go. The wind can catch the sails, can be steered well. But as you know, or may not know, boats also go like this and like this. And it doesn't mean it's going to sink, but it means that it's not going at its full potential. So you want it to be evil, no, you don't. You want it to be even and equal. And this passage reminds me of, if you think this is like the kingdom of God, this is what God's done, what he will do, his plans, everything that is God and what he's doing here on earth. This is his plan to bring it. And he's like the captain. He sees far more than anyone else might do on the boat because he's standing higher and he's steering the boat. But he also asks us to be on it. And he asks us to be listening to him and to be doing what he says. And even when we don't understand why, it's trusting him. So when the waves are coming and the weight's in the wrong place, if you know, I'm just lying there sunbathing, being like, good luck, guys. It might mean the sail's not in the right place, and it might mean somebody else gets hurt or is doing too much, maybe, you know, doing more than they can actually do. He has a role for everyone on that. And I think money through this is a huge part of that. So if it's going like that and all these people have loads of money, but actually these people over here, if they gave it to them, it would sort of even it out. It means it's not just about the money. It's about being part of the race. It's about saying, I believe that God has so much to do on this earth, and I want to be my part. I want to do what he's made me to do for him so that he can do all he has to do, which takes trust. You know, maybe there are big waves coming up. Maybe it's a bit scary. Maybe we don't really know our captain that well yet, and we're not quite sure if he sails the boat that well. But he's asking us, when he asks us to give money, it's not just sort of a waste. He's asking us to invest it in what he wants to do, into his kingdom, into his works. Okay, nearly done. Yeah. So when he asks us to give, what we're doing is we're trusting him with what we may have earned or been given, and trusting that he sees better than me. His perspective, what he's asking for, is better than my plans. And he's asking us to be a part of that, like he was asking, Paul was asking these Corinthian people to give their money to those in Jerusalem. That was part of God's plan, part of his church, bigger church, coming together in unity. And the passage finishes on verse 15, and it says, thanks be to God for his incredible gift, which is God's gift to us, which is his son, Jesus. And this is what our giving reflects. It's the generosity of our God, and that he's not forgotten his children, but he's come to find each one of us and show each one of us and make a way back to him. And maybe we need to ask him, where it's quite hard to give, to help us have this sort of different, eternal, heavenly perspective, his way of seeing things. And God is so generous, and we know that. And he wants us to know him, and he wants us to know his love and be a part of that. And just to finish now, he says, Jesus said in the New Testament that his kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's tiny. And which a man took and he planted it in his fields. And he also says, which was like your picture earlier, which I was really excited by, it's like yeast in bread. So it can look a bit insignificant to start with, quite small maybe, but actually Jesus says that it's not to be overlooked and it's vital. And Jesus said that this is not the size that it stays at. And the mustard seed that has been sown grows into a tree where birds can perch, and the bread that we need to eat will rise and be bread because the yeast spreads through it. And this shows us God's kingdom, it actually has a purpose. These are both useful things. And we are sowing and investing and trusting our money and what we have to give in faith that it will be part of this growth and purpose through the power of God. And we are children of God, each one of us, and he has put in all of us a generous heart that reflects his own. So, we belong to so much more than what we see or even understand. And through this, we see that we're being asked to give and to walk with Jesus into a reality that's actually different from this world. And it's a reality that will remain for all eternity. And that's what he's asking us to sow into. That's the end.